to Scripture this morning. We're back in Genesis 19 again. What a chapter this Genesis 19 is. So I won't identify the person unless they care to volunteer. But last week's message was titled Two Sick Cities. And at the end, I heard someone whisper, title for next week's message should be Two Sick Sisters. And yeah, that would be a really good title. Like that one a lot. I chose instead One Broken Family. because the problems are way bigger than just the sisters. But that was a problem too, right? But a much more entertaining title and a much snappier title than mine, which is not hard to do. So in part, I'm going to trust your Bible knowledge this morning. In part, I'm going to trust your Bible knowledge today. But I am going to provide a lot of references for you and hope that you can fact check, you can read, you can study on your own. But I want to begin by just listing for you the dysfunctions, that's a good modern word, right? The dysfunctions, the traumatic experiences of this family as it's seen in Genesis 19. And just take a second to go through them, make a list, and if I could, I would like to begin by observing that there is absolutely nothing new under the sun, okay? The particulars may be different from family to family, but the categories are all the same. Okay, the categories are all the same. The things that families experience are the same, just with different specifics. So listen, this story has some pretty unique particulars. Some things about it that you look at and you say, I don't know any family that's had that happen to them, I want to try to speak carefully, circumspectly as I go through this, but acknowledge that the categories are the same. So, here we go. One broken family, Genesis 19. I'll give you the category and the description and then the verse in Genesis 19 that applies, all right? So first of all, there's the violent mob incident where Lot's daughters are offered to a violent mob. Now, again, example number one, everybody would, nobody in here has ever met a family in which the dad offered his daughters to a violent mob. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you in your circles. But can I say that daughters and violence is something that has happened in your circles? Okay? That has happened. And if we started, listen, if we allowed ourselves to talk about things openly, the reality is a lot of us have knowledge about this, have had experience with this up close and personal, whether it's happened to us or whether it's happened to someone very close to us. This kind of violence that these girls were offered up to is something that usually doesn't happen because the dad offers them up. But we live in a world where this kind of thing, violence, happens too often. Happens too often. And the number of people that have experienced this is large. It's large. Now, it's interesting that this is not a gender-exclusive experience. There are men who have experienced the kind of violence that these young ladies were offered to. Things that have happened to men in their youth that they didn't ask for. And believe me when I tell you, I know that I am talking about something right now that is extremely uncomfortable and might be extremely painful for someone to think about or be reminded of. I guess I should say I'm sorry, except that it's part of the text, and maybe there's an ounce of comfort in the knowledge that if we were willing to share with one another openly, what we would discover is that none of us are alone. None of us are alone. Okay? It's been going on for a long time. I can't wait for Jesus to come back when it'll all stop. Until then, sad to say, in a sin-broken world, it's going to continue. And wow, as a result, there's people that need comfort and encouragement and help, because this is part of the world in which we live. The second one is that there were sons-in-law that wouldn't listen. I mean, in the passage, we got a problem between in-laws, right? With in-laws. You got Lot going to his sons-in-law and telling them that Sodom's going to be destroyed, and his words sound like nothing but a joke to them, right? Mockery. They think it's nothing but silliness. And they completely ignore their father-in-law. And so we've got this challenge. Listen, one of the things that you realize as you raise children, they get married off, as you start navigating the how much do you say, when do you say it, are you allowed to say it, should you not be allowed to say it, what observations are you allowed to make, and then how will it be received if I do give the observation or I do offer some help and encouragement, and there's all this family stuff of how do we walk things together, acknowledging that this is a separate family, this is another family, right? So in this case, Lot's daughters weren't yet fully married, but they were engaged, and these were sons-in-law that had, please hear this, they had the opportunity, they could have escaped from the fate of Sodom if they had listened to their father-in-law. Now, just to say openly, not every time a father-in-law speaks is he correct. In this case, he was, right? And they could have been spared by listening. But this brings up the subject of the challenge of how the generations relate to one another, and do we listen to the words, and what do we do here? How do we handle this here? So this is part of the story. Sons-in-law that refused to listen to Lot's advice. Whether or not these engagements were wise, we don't know the character of these men. We know that they were part of a city in which there had been a negotiation that took place where if there had been 10 righteous in the whole city, the city would have been spared, and it wasn't spared. So there weren't very many righteous people in the city. And if you think Lot, his wife, two daughters, maybe the sons-in-law were okay. Maybe there was six of them in the city that were okay. Maybe not. The text doesn't make it clear. I don't know if these were ill-advised engagements or if they were good, solid engagements. What I do know is that they didn't heed Lot's warning that God was going to destroy this town, this city. And as a result, they perished with the rest of the city. So the third thing that comes up here is that that this family is suddenly displaced from their home. You got to remember that in the fire that falls from heaven and the destruction of Sodom, Lot and his family are displaced. They don't have a home anymore. They're now put out and have to go find some place to live. Some of us in here have experienced the loss of a home suddenly, right? Where it's not your choice. It happens. It wasn't any irresponsibility of yours. It's simply things change and bang, you got no house. You've got no home to live in, right? And I mean, that's a lot when all of a sudden you don't know where you're going to have a roof over your head, right? That's a lot to deal with. So all of a sudden, this family is displaced from their home. They're out on the street trying to figure out where they're going to go and where they're going to remake their lives. The fourth thing is that all of a sudden, not only their home, but their social circle, everything is destroyed. So it's not just we don't have a house anymore. Can I just ask out of curiosity, how many of you have ever gone back to a house you lived in years ago just to see what it looked like again? And you ever done that? Yeah. Aren't those things kind of anchors for us? They're kind of reference points for us? Well, in this case, the reference point is gone. It's gone, right? It's destroyed. It's gone. There's no place to go back to and visit. Oh, by the way, there's no one to go back to and visit either, right? The people that you knew and the places that you were familiar with are all in a day wiped out. They're all gone, right? There's no reference points left. It's a pretty intense experience, right? The fifth one is that the daughters go through broken engagements. And not just broken engagements, but broken engagements involving the deaths of their betrothed. I mean, that's hard, right? They were engaged to these men to be married. They had a future, right? And you think about the ways that once you're engaged, you're planning, you're preparing, you're envisioning what your future is, you're thinking about what's coming, you've got this future orientation for what your life is going to be, and all of a sudden, in a moment of time, your future is snatched away from you, taken from you, and it's to whatever degree they loved these people, these men, but it's also then the loss of their futures that goes along with it. Broken engagements, engagements broken by death, right? That's a significant and difficult life experience, all right? Next, a wife and a mother die suddenly with no burial, right? No funeral, no memorial service. We're all escaping from Sodom. The city's being destroyed behind us. None of us can look back. Mom looks back. And when mom, wife, looks back, we're not allowed to look back. She's gone. She's gone. You know, there are at least, according to my recollection, there are at least four historians from around the time of Jesus that report seeing the formation that Lot's wife left when she was turned into that pillar. It had eroded and changed its shape, but it was still recognized as a landmark in the area. It's gone now, right? Nature does what nature does. But in Jesus' day, for him to say something like, remember Lot's wife, well, they had ways of picturing that. There was a geographical reference point for that, remembering Lot's wife. Right? It's not there anymore. But the point here is that it's Lot's wife and it's his daughter's mother that dies in instantaneously, no burial, no memorial service. What's the word that we use these days? The word we use these days is closure. There's no event that says, okay, we walked through that, now we walk away and start life as we grieve and as we heal. None of that for this family. Mom is left behind. My wife is left behind. No, nothing. I just walk away from her. When you start listing it like this, you look at this and you say, that's a pretty rough couple days. Okay? I mean, this is this family is going through a lot, right? Well, the next thing that happens is, if you remember in the story, Lot has pleaded, please send me to this little town. It's just a small one named Zoar. And for whatever reason, we're not clear. We don't know what the exact reason is. But we are told specifically in the text of Genesis 19 that for some reason, Lot arrives at the city, and for some reason, he becomes afraid to stay there. Don't know why. But we're told specifically, verse 30, he was afraid to stay in Zoar. So what does he do? He flees to the mountains where there are some caves, and he sets up a home in a cave with his two daughters. So what do we have now going on in the family? We have a man who's driven by some kind of fear, right, whatever that is, into a place of total isolation. And not just total isolation. I don't know. I mean, cave living doesn't sound very appealing to me. I don't know what it sounds like to you. I can't imagine two young ladies thinking to themselves, yay, we get to live in a cave, right? That's hard to picture, right? But this is what's going on. Driven by fear, this bereaved family with three family members left, a wife and a mom gone, two sons-in-law gone, that family that you would think of cut in half, right, is now living in a cave all by themselves in the middle of nowhere. And then from there it gets ugly, right? From there it gets ugly. Lot succumbs to two instances of extreme drunkenness to the point where he doesn't even know what's going on around him anymore. Like, he is gone. Now, there is absolutely nothing in the text that would make us think that this was a regular practice for Lot. This, as far as we know, was not anything that was part of his ordinary life. And so you start thinking, I mean, the New Testament refers to him as a righteous man, so you just start thinking, what is it that allows a righteous man to be put in the position where he is drunk to this point? I don't know how that happens. I don't know what the interactions were there, but I can imagine a man who is driven by fear, driven by grief, driven by lots of things, really being in a bad place in life. Is it an excuse? Of course not. Of course not. It was a sin. We don't have an explanation for it, but in the story, this is what happens in this family. And let me just say again that this is an experience that some of us in this room have had. Being in families where this is an issue for the family, where people knew that this was part of what our family deals with, right? So he succumbs to extreme drunkenness. Well, from there, there's two incestuous relationships that result in two children being born. So here you're back in one of those places where you're talking about something that's just hard to talk about. But I have to say again, is part of human experience. There are people that have experienced something that is this uncomfortable, this painful, this difficult, that no one wants to think about and no one wants to talk about. I mean, I'm sitting up here thinking about the fact that I'm talking about this and what it might be doing to somebody that's hearing this. And I just don't even know what to do We're in a text where Scripture addresses these issues, and it's like, Lord, how do you even bring it up? How do you even bring it up? What gives me the right to even bring the subject up, aside from the fact that God brings it up? Right? But it's something that happens in life, that has happened in life. And I mean, this would be one of those subjects that is probably one of the most hidden subjects in your world. And whether you know about it or not, you know somebody that has experienced this. Just statistically, you're close to someone who has walked down this road. That's an awful thing to think about. Statistically, it's real. It's real. Maybe not the same relation, daughter, father, but some configuration. So the result is two children, one of which becomes the father of the Moabites, the other of which becomes the father of the Ammonites, both of which become really problematic to Abraham's descendants later on. Both of which become really problematic. These two people groups are not following the ways of God and not lovers of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants. And so there's this long-standing and long-lasting trouble that comes from this. Like, this becomes a problem generationally way down the road. Well, because that's what sin does. Right? You remember the phrase? Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go, makes you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and will make you pay a price higher than you wanted to pay. That's what sin does. Sin is just destructive. And it's epically destructive in some cases. Right? The tentacles of it extend a long way for a long time in some cases. In this case, that was certainly the case. The last thing about it is just to say this. Like, all of these things that we've just gone, that list of nine so far, all of these things are hard enough in and of themselves, all by themselves. Every single one of them, just one of them, would be a significant bump in the road of life, would be something challenging to deal with. These all happen to the same people. Let's just say it's not clear exactly, within a short period of time. I mean, this is almost, now we're in the kind of category of Job, right? Where a day goes by in which he loses his kids and all of his possessions and the whole thing. This is that. And in some ways, maybe even in some ways, more difficult. Right? Because, you know, in Job's case, he's got the wife saying, curse God and die. But in this case, you've got some sinful things going on that are just, like, I mean, how do these three people live together after this? Where do you go from there? Right? Like, this is really challenging stuff to deal with. All right. Whew. Have I made that clear enough? Right? Do you get the sense? Right? Hopefully, in walking through it that way, talking through it that way, hopefully everyone's going, yeah, like, that's really heavy stuff for a family to deal with. It's really heavy. It's an extreme and a dramatic story, and the specifics of the story are thankfully extraordinary and uncommon. But the point that there's a clear and deep brokenness in this family presents us with an open door to some very important truths. And I just want to start with this. I want to move quickly from here. The point is simply this, to start with. Brokenness is universal. It's universal. Okay? Listen, grass is always greener. And in this case, I have to admit that sometimes it actually is greener. Okay? This is one of those cases where you have to say, yeah, there are some families that I wouldn't want to have been a part of growing up. My family's got problems, but I'm thankful for my family's problems. Right? There is some grass here that you might think about as greener than other grass. But the general point that brokenness is universal is a valid point. The point is, nobody comes out of any family completely put together just fine. And it's this whole combination of things. Like I'll never forget reading, I wish I could remember who it was to attribute it to him, but this person just said that as they were thinking about it, they just recognized, my children are going to need therapy because they came from me. So guess what? Your children need therapy, my children need therapy. I mean, it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the point is, all of us, because of where we come from, because of the fact that it's a sin-broken world in which people don't function the way they're supposed to, all of us have experiences in life that we're going to have to process and deal with at some point later on. We just all do. It's part of life. Now, please bear with me for a minute, because I don't want to... This probably right now feels like we're getting sucked into a black hole of self-pity, and that's not where I want to go this morning. So just bear with me for another minute. The fact of the matter, however, is we need to face this as real. We need to face this as real. And until we do, some of us stay trapped in some places that God doesn't want us to stay trapped. There are things that we have to face as uncomfortable and unpleasant as they are. It starts right in the beginning. So this is one of those beautiful things. If you read through Scripture, what you'll find out is almost every family that God talks about, including in the lineage of Christ, is a mess in some way. Just all of them are. All of them are going through something, you know, from David, the man after God's own heart, to, I mean, just all of them, right? You got Abraham telling his wife to tell people that she's the sister so that she gets taken into their homes, and just like, who does that to his wife, right? Who puts his wife through that? There's not a family. There's not one that you look at through Scripture and say, they had it all together. Not one. It's universal. I say this with the deepest reverence I can in my heart, but if you think about even what Jesus' family was, you think about a societal perception that there was an unwed pregnancy and the stigma that goes along with that, that there was, it seems, an untimely death. We don't know why Joseph wasn't around in Jesus' later life and ministry. And we see clearly that Jesus' brothers weren't super excited about him, his claims, or his ministry. There's this issue between siblings as well. Okay, that was that challenge. That's the thing that those are the things that family had to go through that we know about. In other words, the point there from 1 Corinthians 10:13, which speaks specifically of temptation. There's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. I just like to broaden that and just say, the stuff that humans deal with is common stuff. That doesn't make light of it, doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that it's common. There's a lot of it, okay? We all go through it in one form or another. The second thing to note here in this fact that it's universal is that what Lot and his family experienced is the same thing that just about every family experiences. It's some combination of bad choices and uncontrollable circumstances. It's some combination of these things. Right? Some of us get ourselves in messes. Okay, let me just pause one more second here and say this. How many of you thank God that when we make our messes, God has provided a way for us to get out through Jesus Christ, his Son? Amen? Please hear this. The fact that someone you know has made a mess through bad choices does not exempt you from the God-given responsibility to help them get out. The idea, you made your bed, lie in it, is not a Christian idea. When someone makes their bed, we help them get out of it. Amen? This is part of the call of the gospel. This is grace we have received freely, grace we freely give. Right? That's part of what this is. We're all a combination of the bad choices that we're responsible for and uncontrollable events that we're not responsible for that we go through that mark us. We're all a combination of those things. Every single one of us. And sometimes these two things conspire together to snowball in some pretty hard ways, some pretty intense ways. The third thing to note here is that I used networks. I didn't know what else to call it because it's not just families, but human networks are interrelated systems. I just want to say this one thing very quickly. Please remember this. You can't add or subtract or change something in a system without it affecting others. You can't. Right? Everything affects the whole in one way or another, to one degree or another. Everything affects the whole. Hey, we're going to put our kids in Dillsburg Area Soccer Club. I just want to tell you that your whole life is going to be affected by this. You want to know how I know? Because I did that and coached that. That's how I know. Right? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying there's younger kids that are going to run around somewhere, right? And everything we do affects every other thing we do, right? Everything impacts the things that we experience. And I'm just saying this quickly. It's part of why it's important for us to evaluate the whole package of life, because it is a package deal. You don't get just a draw-free card where you can just throw something in and it's, hey, it's not going to have any effect. Everything has an effect. Everything has an effect. These are just observations. We have to pay attention to life and to the fact that everything is interrelated. All right. This next point is challenging. Brokenness is universal. Here's part of what that means. And I want you to just bear with me for a second. I want to make sure before I say this that everyone hears me say this first. Does everyone hear me say that there are things that happen in life that are wrong, displeasing to God, and cannot be tolerated? Does everybody hear me saying that? Some things should be addressed, called out, and dealt with. I am not saying that that's not the case. Okay? However, that being said, if you're not in that place where you're talking about something so vile, so sinful, so destructive, we've thrown the term abuse out and we've used it a lot, okay? But if you're not in that domain, can I just say an amen to this? Your spouse is going to be a problem to you at some point. Come on. Somebody say amen. And you're going to be a problem to your spouse at some point. Amen? You're going to make each other uncomfortable. You're going to hurt each other. You're going to say things you regret. You're going to have to deal with the fact that it's already out of your mouth and someone's going to have to heal from it and recover from it. Bless God, we hurt each other. Amen? Parents, your children are what they are. Children, your parents are what they are. Nobody's perfect. Nobody does it well. I didn't mean nobody does it. Nobody does it perfectly is what I meant to say. We all leave these little marks on each other. Listen to this. I want to just say this is a quick introduction to the married couples group. Okay, Brother Darren brought this up recently, and it's a very true thing. He brought it up. We're having a conversation. This is a profound truth, something that you realize when you're sitting down with married couples for years and years. It doesn't take you long to discover this. My brothers and sisters, the reality is that discontentment is a profound and destructive problem. Because we live thinking that that person next to us is our problem. And we forget that it wouldn't matter who the person next to us is, there would be a problem. And listen, when your spirit gets poisoned and you can no longer be thankful for the people that God has given to you in your life, you're going down a road that is going to be destructive. When I say brokenness is universal, in some sense I'm saying, do you remember what I said earlier? I'm not telling you have to put up with everything. There are some things that you should not put up with. But unless you get into something that extreme, like at some point, just get on your knees and thank God that the brokenness you're dealing with is the brokenness that you're dealing with. At least you're familiar with it now. Amen? Like, if you step away from that brokenness, you're going to step into a brand new kind that you don't know anything about. You're just going to relearn the whole thing all over again. So just get on your knees and say, God, thank you that I know this one anyways. And maybe 10 years from now, I'll figure it out a little better. Do you hear what I'm saying? The point is that when you realize that this brokenness is a part of the world, there's a gift of acceptance that comes. And then it takes this next step into the place of gratefulness that we get to share life together so deeply that God is at work in both of us, healing us, restoring us, making us more like His Son. And if I can embrace that process, I will be able to see this other person in my life as a partner, not as a torture. Can I tell you something? This is a scary thing for me. That all of a sudden you introduce this great marriage book that everybody's going to read together, and all it does is make everybody aware of their spouse's problems. Like, I'm just, so that's what it's supposed to be like. I don't have that. Neither did the people that wrote the book. Okay? They figured out some things, maybe. They had to live it out too. It ain't all peaches and cream. I don't care who they are. Right? Read the book. Fine. Don't let it create a spirit of discontent. Open your heart up to God and walk life together well. Problems are universal. Learn to be grateful. Learn to be grateful and learn to walk graciously with the people in your life. All right. I have to close very fast here. Second thing is brokenness is not a life sentence. Thankfully. Now, it might not get finished until we're in heaven, but thankfully we're not bound by it. I brought this up, I forget if it was last week, but I'm going to just do it with scripture references for your consideration. How many of you have heard of this thing of generational curses? You've heard of this? Like, this has become part, and I don't know how many people have actually taken the time to evaluate this term that has become part of Christianese. We got generational curses. Well, there's a part of this that is valid in a sense. So let me say it this way. The idea is that the sins of previous generations cling to succeeding generations as curses that doom them to repeat the sin. Some kind of like spiritual dynamic that causes them to repeat the sin. Now let's just acknowledge openly, how many of you have seen sins that are generationally part of some families? How many of you have seen that? Right? The way that you look at that and say, how much of it is a spiritual inheritance? How much of it is just learned behavior? How much of it, like, at some level, I don't know how to sort all of that out. But to simply throw out this idea that there's this thing called a generational curse can be a pretty hopeless idea if we don't step back and take a good look at this idea. And the fact of the matter is this. Please hear this. Those that most heavily teach this idea of generational curses, they rest almost their entire case on Old Testament scripture And I put up their confusion because generally they don't present the gospel side of the equation very well. It's an Old Testament case that's based upon certain scriptures like Deuteronomy 30:19 and Exodus 34:7. The sins of the fathers being visited on the children to the third and the fourth generations. And there's this big federal case made about if... And I mean, listen, as parents, it's a torture. If you believe this, it's a torture. Like, if I do something wrong in my life, I'm putting a curse on my kids. It's going to hang around for 3 and 4 generations, you know? Like, who wants to bear that responsibility, right? What's interesting is it completely ignores an Old Testament passage like Ezekiel 18, which says, you have a proverb that the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But I'm telling you, you will say that no more. The soul that sins, it shall die. And then it makes this extremely precise statement about the fact that the children will not bear the sins of the parents. It's like you've got to account for that somewhere in this whole doctrine of generational curses. You turn to the New Testament, and what you discover is, okay, let's acknowledge the devil, and let's acknowledge the reality of some things. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, we all sin, fall short of God's glory, and sin and death have been handed down generationally from one man, Adam. So there's a point to this, okay? Sin and death coming down through the generations. Let's acknowledge that. But my brothers and sisters, let us not forget that Jesus came to set us free. He came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. He came to preach freedom to the captives. Ephesians, he led captivity captive. My brothers and sisters, that doctrine of generational curses completely ignores and in fact some ways undermines the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You want to acknowledge something generationally that maybe need to be repented? Fine, but do it on the ground of the cross. You want to see a family tendency? Acknowledge it. That's fine. But you better get on the ground of the cross in a big hurry and step into the freedom that God provided for you through Jesus Christ. Because that doesn't define who you are. Get used to it. We all have troubles from the past, and we all have families that are broken. He came to set us free. He came to set us free. We are not under some kind of hopeless curse. I will never forget. I was in college. My wife and I were just married. I get a phone call. There's a man I've never met. One of my relatives, I don't know why, they put him on the phone. They wanted me to talk to him. I put him on the phone. This person says to me, I've been praying for your family since your dad's death, and the Lord showed me that your dad died because someone put a curse on him. You want to know what he said next? The Lord has showed me that if I don't come pray for you, your wife's going to be next. Now, I was in no spiritual condition with it, but even that I could see through. I said, if you want to pray for me, that's fine, pray for me, but stay in New Jersey. You don't need to come out here and lay hands on me. Just stay in New Jersey. Pray for me from there if you want to. You know why? Because the scripture tells us that the curse causeless shall not come. That's what it tells us. It tells us, 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. My brothers and sisters, when you become acquainted with the cross and you come to know the grace of God through Jesus Christ, it changes everything. The story changes. The script is different. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. I promise you, All other ground, including Old Testament law, will be sinking sand. Not saying the Old Testament law does not have value. Saying that if you're not standing on Christ the solid rock, everything else is sinking sand. Everything else becomes sinking sand. You stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He came to set us free. He came to set us free. Your family may have this. You may have learned that. You may have experienced that. I just want to encourage you today that God wants to bring you out. And He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be whole. Amen? And He has provided for you to be whole. All right. I need to close. Brokenness thrives in isolation. We've talked about this a lot, so I'm not going to belabor it. I'm going to flip through, and I'm just going to close by saying this. Lot and his two daughters are a great example. Yeah, things got to be a mess when it was just the three of them all alone, okay? And I just want to tell you that God never provided isolation as a cure for anything. The world may be a mess. Get used to the idea that you're going to be called to it. You're not allowed to run from it, okay? It's not a good protection. In fact, listen to this. If you want the perfect recipe for all of your brokenness to become super salty in the next generation, let them be around nobody but you. You hear? They need other voices, other influences. We all do. You are super salinated when you stay to yourself. We need each other. It's part of why the body of Christ is so important. We need each other. Yeah, it's not, yeah. It's just more brokenness, but it's also more healing. And we need that. By the way, God has called us to stay engaged in this world. We're not allowed to run away and hide. In fact, and this is what I want to close with, isolation's not a cure. In fact, it usually makes sin worse. We're not meant to be alone in any way, shape, or form. So I just want to close by this. Listen, an unexamined life is not worth living. I think it was Aristotle that said that. There's a place for us to get some help, but beware of the extremes. And I'm closing by saying this. I said earlier, I'm not intending us to get sucked into a black hole. We need to acknowledge this stuff, but then we need to say, now where do I go from here? And can I just tell you this, there's something very powerful about what I'm going to say next. If you spend the rest of your life analyzing the brokenness that you have experienced, you will spend the rest of your life broken. You know why? Because that's all you look at. Can I tell you that one of the healthiest things you can do is go out into the world and start ministering to people? Just get outside yourself. Start getting outside of yourself. And what you'll often find is that God will bring healing to you as a side effect of just being obedient to what He's called you to in life. That He will cure it. You know what? He'll probably send you at some point to someone that's experienced something similar, and in walking through it with them, there will be healing for you as well. Don't get sucked in. Please hear this. There is an appropriate time and place to look at yourself, evaluate it, acknowledge it, and maybe even get some help for it. I'm not saying that's not legitimate, but my brothers and sisters, God has called us to get outside of ourselves. The New Testament is an offensive, aggressive, go, go, go message. It's a go. It's a go. And as we do, it's amazing how God brings healing to us. How God brings healing to us. Go and do the things that God has given you to do. You know, if this is hard to say, because in the extremes of depression, some people literally can't move. And to tell them to get up is a cruel thing to do. But can I tell you this? Beyond those extremes, one of the best things you can do to not be depressed, and any counselor will tell you, is get up, put one foot in front of the other, move, do something profitable, do something meaningful. Can I tell you this? These are Christian ideas. God saved you. He gifted you. He has a purpose for you. Step into it. Fight the good fight of faith. And he brings us healing in the process. I don't mean to make it sound like it's all easy. I just want to say we can't get trapped by our past. Amen? We cannot allow ourselves to get trapped by our past. So let me close by saying to you again, it is well with your soul. On Christ, the solid rock, you stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's a place for counseling. There's a place for help. There's a place for all the kinds of helps that we need. There's a place for it. But do not forget that it is all sinking sand if it doesn't have Christ at the center. If it's not built upon, based upon the solid ground of Jesus Christ. Just want to call us all this morning to remember that there is hope, not despair. That there is a way for us. There is a way that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ. All right. Bow, I'm going to pray. I want to ask you to do this. I started this message talking about some very difficult, sensitive categories of human experience, unpleasant things to remember to talk about. My call to you today is to let the Lord take this moment to bring it right in front of you. And then for that thing to sit there, and you bring the cross of Jesus on top of it. Come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you died for that sin that I committed. You died for that sin that was committed against me. You died to set us free from the power of sin and death. That thing in the past that has held such sway and such power, I urge you today to bring it to the Lord Jesus. Your family's never going to be perfect, but through Christ it can be well. It can be well. It can be well. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring that faith to your heart today that allows you to stand on, it is well with my soul. Yeah, you might need to get some help. You might need some resources. I am not downplaying that. But what today can be is a day that says, because of my Savior, Jesus Christ, I plant my feet on solid ground. I refuse to be governed by this. And by God's grace, I'm going to be free. And it might be a good thing to say, tomorrow I'm going to step into what God has for me. I'm going to see who I can minister to. I'm going to see who I can bless. I'm not going to live anchored to the past. God has called me and gifted me, and I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him. Lord, we've talked about some difficult things, and I just ask that you would protect the word that's been spoken, because it hasn't been spoken well enough, I know. No way to cover all the possibilities, and there's no way to sufficiently acknowledge what some people have lived in their lives and how difficult it has been for them and the ways it has marked them. Lord, there's just no way to do that justice this morning. So I pray that you would forgive me, Lord. the weakness, the imperfection of a man. But Lord, I just affirm this morning that there is a hope that has been given to us through Christ our Savior, and that you want your people to step into that hope and to live free in the name of Jesus. Lord, I really would not mind an instantaneous healing in this place today for someone. I really would not mind for the truth of the gospel just to set someone free. But I also would say, Lord, that if there is someone that's in a place that is so difficult, that has been so persistent and so dark, so difficult, that today is just the beginning of hope that starts the process of wholeness, then I just ask that you would come to them by the power of your Spirit right now and birth that hope in them that allows them to once again get on the road to being who and what you've called them to be, that they might be able to live life and be your man, your woman, as you have called them to be. All of us have been touched by some form of brokenness. I just ask that we would be your people, free in Christ, and that we would practice that freedom by the ways that we look for ways to serve and to bless and to minister to others around us. Lord, give us the grace of openness with you and with each other. Give us the grace of healing, Lord. Thank you for the just blunt, brutal honesty of your word. Lord, for anyone here or listening on the internet somewhere, sometime, for whom this word reminds them of something that is agonizing, please, Lord, have mercy. Comfort them. Bring your people, Lord, into that glorious place of freedom in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we finish this morning, that 2 Corinthians theme of we who have been comforted have the opportunity to comfort others, let that be a motto for us. Let that be a true north direction for us. That the things we have experienced in the past become ministry opportunities for the future. As we receive your comfort, we step out and we give that comfort away to others. Lord, I pray that you would use us to minister effectively to the lives of others around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. Thank you for that declaration, it is well with our souls. I pray that it would be a declaration of freedom for someone today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for bearing with me through super squirmy subject matter the last 2 weeks. I'm out of town, so you don't have to put up with it again next week for sure. Okay? We're going to move on from Genesis 19 in a couple of weeks, but thanks for being here. May the Lord watch over his word and speak to our hearts this morning. God bless you all.